Our text is going to be in Luke chapter 12, toward the end. Verse 48 is our text. We'll actually read probably beginning with verse 41 so you understand the context. Luke chapter 12, verse 41, we'll read. 48 is our verse for today. But before we go any further, we're going to have a word of prayer because we desperately need God's help. Father, we come to you now in the name of Jesus Christ. And as Brother McCarty said, we do have some folks that are sick. And we remember particularly the Bryants who really have had a tough bout now with COVID. And the Bushes who helped them so much, now they're ill as well. Others, Father, that aren't here because of illness, we pray, Father, for you to do some marvelous things by intervening with your grace to strengthen them, by your presence to comfort them, by your wisdom to guide their medical professionals who advise them and oversee their care, and for your touch, Father, that great health that you give us divinely to sustain us. The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. So many divine things you give us in times of illness. We just pray that we'll do all of that for them. And then we pray here. Keep us safe. Pray for the kiddos that are in the toddler class, in the junior church, and in the nursery. Watch over them, Father. I pray that they'll know they're among people that love Jesus, and because of that, love them. Love them in a way that even the world can't do, and that they're very much impressed by the things they're hearing about you and the things in the Word of God. And even at this young age, to condition their hearts and minds to love you, trust you, live for you. Here today, Father, we pray you'll fill us all with your Holy Spirit. Speak to us. We open your Word. Your Word speaks. Help us to hear, to listen, to apply, to live by those things that we're hearing, to be admonished and strengthened and corrected and instructed, encouraged, as only you can do, for we ask you to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Now, Luke chapter 12, verse 41, we're going to read about something that really is beyond the time that we're living in now. It has to do with things approaching the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ to this earth. And what we want to do is we want to read this and see a principle that is in the text. In other words, what we're reading about will tell us about some things that the Lord's going to do when he returns and some things people need to be doing in anticipation of his return during the tribulation, a time that's still out beyond us. But then we're going to look at what he's going to do and apply that principle to us now. Do you understand? So let's read and follow along. Maybe that will make more sense to you as you discover the text. The Bible says in verse 41 of Luke chapter 12, "Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even unto all? And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth, I say unto you that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But and if that servant say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. And here's the principle. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more." So what the principle is this: there are assignments given in this statement to servants of the Lord in anticipation of his arrival. And one of the servants is like, "And he ain't coming. He ain't coming anytime soon, and I'm getting weary of this." And so, he gets drunk, he eats and he drinks. and he's not looking for him, but he knew he was supposed to. And so the Lord said, when I come, I'm going to appoint that one with the unbelievers. And with those that knew what to do and didn't do it, I'm going to beat them with many stripes because they knew what to do and didn't do it. And those who didn't know but should have understood that they were doing things worthy of stripes, they're going to be beaten with few stripes. For unto whom so much, for unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. That's the statement. That's the principle. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. That's always true as a principle, not only in this statement that the Lord made about what should be done before his coming, but in all of life. In all of life, that statement is true. So here you understand what you've just read here. You knew what to do, you didn't do it, so you get beaten with many stripes. You didn't know what to do, but you should have known that what you were doing would be worthy of stripes. You get beaten, but not with so many, with few. That principle holds true to us today in this sense. And I don't know if you've thought about this, but it comes to mind periodically, and it came to mind recently. We have the great privilege of being saved in the church age. I mean, by simple faith in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are redeemed, we are saved, we are new creatures in Christ. All so simple by faith in Jesus Christ. And then we are baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ and brought into union with Christ in a way that is unique to any other time period in history. To be saved in the church age comes with so many privileges. It's awesome. God's given us a lot in Jesus Christ. But you know something that's true, and you see it in this passage. With greater privilege comes greater responsibility. When you've been given a lot is expected of you. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. It's just that way. It's that way in corporations. It's that way in athletics. It's that way in life. It's that way in the church. With greater privilege comes greater responsibility. Much more has been given to us. And so much more is going to be required of us. I mean, when you think about the Old Testament, and that was quite a great period, should have been at least in the history of Israel. God did some fabulous miracles to get them out of Egypt and get them into the promised land. And he said, now look, here's some laws that I want you to keep. Don't have any other gods before me. Don't make any graven images to bow down to those. Don't take my name in vain. Honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. That's just one day a week. Honor your father and your mother. You know, don't kill, don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't lie, right? Don't bear false witness, and don't covet. And he just gave that to them, and he said, just let everybody in the world know by what they see me doing in you that I'm the true God, and their gods are not the true God. You know, they really dropped the ball on that. They dropped it badly. And then Jesus Christ came, and he said, okay, let's do it this way. I have fulfilled the law in my life, and here's what I'll do for you. If you will simply trust me as your Savior, I will give you my righteousness, and I will take away your sin. And you'll have my righteousness, and that righteousness in you, you can yield to, and that'll be better than keeping the law. And those sins you've committed, they're washed and under the blood. You don't even have to let your past cause you regret anymore. It's done. It's under the blood. I've cast your sins, he says metaphorically, as far as the east is from the west. They're in the bottom of the sea. I don't remember them. I've chosen not to remember. What a privilege. What a privilege. What a God. You know, we have Jesus Christ. We have Jesus Christ. I don't mean just as our Savior. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, He takes up residence inside of you, and you are baptized by the Holy Spirit into Him. That is a connection that is unbreakable. Unbreakable. In the Old Testament, if they quit doing righteousness, then their iniquities were going to be held against them. Here, you have an unbreakable bond with the Lord Jesus. Nothing is able to separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. We have Jesus Christ, and He's in us. And you know what Paul said about the abiding, residing presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life? He said this, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now, how many of the things that you do can you do in the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ? All of them. All of them. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And he said that in the context of being put into some very difficult situations, and also being in situations that were very comfortable. He said, I've learned how to be abased, and I've learned how to abound. I've learned how to be hungry, and I've learned how to be full. But I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. In other words, there's nothing. People say life is hard, and that's true, but there's nothing too hard in life when you have Jesus Christ inside of you. Because with God, all things are possible. And that's a beautiful thing. We have that. We have that in the church age. We have the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. He's not leaving. He left Saul in the Old Testament. He's not leaving you. He may be quiet. You may not hear him. You may not be yielded to him, but he's there. You have the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, and the Bible says, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That is a positive approach to getting past the things in your life that have been problems to you in the past. In other words, people that have suffered with emotional distress, mental things, and I'm talking about non-medical mental things, and who've suffered with addictions and things like that, and sins that you just can't seem to have power over, you've got the Holy Spirit in you. And he said, you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's a positive thing. It's not like, quit this and quit that and quit this. That's the Old Testament. Don't do this and don't do that and don't do this. In the New Testament, it's walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And you know, we have the Jews in the Old Testament, when they were wandering in the wilderness, they had the cloud to follow. They could see it. Fire by night, cloud by day. They could see it and they followed it. You have the Holy Spirit in you. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You have the Spirit in you. You can stop at any moment in your day and say, now, Lord, what is it that you'd have me to do? And through the words of God, through counsel, through the presence of the Spirit of God in you, he can lead you in the direction that God wants you to go. And you'll be there knowing that's where God wants you to be. What a privilege. What a privilege. And we have the grace of God. Paul was describing how bad he was persecuting the church, imprisoning people who trusted Jesus Christ, and giving assent to their death whenever they were accused to die. He was even there. They laid the clothes of Stephen down at his feet when Stephen was stoned as the first martyr in the New Testament. And Paul said, I'm the least of the apostles, that I'm not meet to be called an apostle of, because I persecuted the church of God. But then listen. But the grace of God, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. You've got the grace of God. What is the grace of God? The grace of God simply is God's divine supernatural power at work in you in any area of weakness where you can't accomplish of yourself that which he requires you to do. Paul had a thorn in his flesh. It weakened him. He prayed three times for God to take it away. God did not take it away. He kept him infirm and then said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for thee." And Paul said, I'm strong in my weakness. I take pleasure in infirmities, in necessities, in distresses, in persecutions, in reproaches. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Isn't that weird? You think when I'm strong, I need to get stronger. With the grace of God, when you're weak, you get stronger. Do you understand, as a Christian, in this age of what we call the church age, you have things that people before you never had. The indwelling presence of Jesus Christ, the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling grace of God. Look at all of that we have in our lives. And that's why Jesus said to his disciples before he went to the cross, "He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." You're like, how in the world could I do something greater than what Jesus Christ did when he was here? Well, he wasn't talking about you raising the dead. But you realize corporately, as Christians in a local church, when we band together to do something for the Lord, like telling other people about the Lord Jesus Christ, we can reach so many more and so much further than he did as one person in his body. Absolutely we can. And we can because he's here still, but he's not here in his body. He's here in your body. And the Holy Spirit's here. And the grace of God is here. And so consequently, when we read the Old Testament and it says that the first commandment can be summarized simply as this: you're to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second commandment is like that: you should love your neighbor as yourself. When you have God's charity in you, God's divine nature in you, God's Son in you, God's Holy Spirit in you, the Father in you, and the grace of God in you, you can do that better than they did. You can love each other better than they loved each other. You say, how in the world is that true? Because the Bible says the love of God is shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Ghost. Do you see how great the privilege is that we have? Now, y'all are looking at me like, wait a minute, this sounds like a setup, preacher. You're just boosting us up here about all these great things we have, and we just know there has to be a fist in there somewhere. You're getting ready to clobber us with truth. Not exactly, but sort of. You have the greater ability to love God, greater ability to love each other, greater ability to fight temptation in your life. Because you have the supernatural power of God in there to overcome those natural forces of temptation that are in you that lead you astray from Jesus Christ and the truth of God. You've been given so much. And we have the greater ability to do the things that God called us to do. Now, as I look around here, and I consider us that are here, we individually have been given things by God to do, and corporately as a church, we've been given things by God to do. And he's given us not only the privileges of our salvation, but he's given us other things to allow us to be able to accomplish that desire that he has for us individually and as Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi. You know what we have? You know what you have? We have a completed Bible. You know, they didn't have that in the Old Testament. There was no New Testament written then. And even when the New Testament was being written, it wasn't compiled under a cover and in the pages of one book. That took a little bit more time after those letters and manuscripts were written. But after a while, it all was. And then God, in his divine protection, as only God can do, promised to preserve his words. And throughout all history, preserved his words now for you in the English language, sitting in your lap. Every word in that book is the word of God. It's true. It's absolutely true. And so anytime you need to hear from God, any time of the day, any time of the night, any place, anywhere, you can open this and read, and God speaks to you out of His words and gives you very specific help, instruction, correction, reproof. He gives you light and understanding. And you get to carry this with you anywhere you go. You carry it with you anywhere you go. When you memorize it, you don't even have to have the pages of the book. You can quote it. Many of you can quote scripture that you've memorized. Today, even, you all have a phone, except unless you're too young and your parents won't let you have one yet. Right? And a lot of you got the Bible on your phone. You always have it. Do you realize what a divine gift that is? That's a beautiful thing. It used to, in the Old Testament, if David wanted to get something, he'd go and they'd stand before the priest with the ephod and inquire of God, and then they would get that. Or prophets would bring the word of God. You have it. It's right. It's in your hands. It's written. You hold it. You have it in your home. You have it here with you in the church. I don't know if you realize what a privilege that is, but it's a privilege. You know, we not only have that, but we have a church. That is, we have each other. I've said it so many times before, but it bears repeating as we start this year. You know, one of the beautiful things is, when you first start coming here, it may take you a little while. It will take you a little while to sort of say, like, I wonder if God wants us to be here. I'm not really sure if He wants us to be here. Sort of, you know, you're checking out the preacher. You hear me and you think, wow, what a good preacher. And then you hear Brother Tony. And then you say, wow, what a great preacher. And I'm not sure if I like the other. I mean, I think maybe I like, I'm not sure. Anyway, okay, well, I'll just tolerate them both. And then all of a sudden you start fitting in, you start doing things together, and you realize, hey, you know what? My best friends are the people that are sitting in the pews next to me. Or in the chairs next to me. This is my family. That's what everybody said Wednesday night at the New Year's Eve fellowship. I just heard time and time again, people came up to me and said, praise the Lord for our church. This is just a family. And it is the family of God. God, you know what God did in this privilege? He put us together in a local church body. Now, I know some of you are visiting and you're like, how can you say that? Well, stick around a while. You'll catch it. Because we all came in sort of like that, you know, and then all of a sudden we're like, wow, this is really good. So glad to have my brothers and sisters in Christ. Yeah. To be loved and to love is a wonderful thing. But you know what that does? That gives us fellow helpers in the work of God. In other words, you don't have to paddle your boat alone. You got people here that will help you, and you're here to help as well, so that the things of the ministry that God wants to do, many of us can do. I'll just give you a small example. This is really a trite example, but it just tells how it is. When we finished the fellowship and we had to turn the fellowship hall back into what it is for junior church and Sunday school on Sunday, you know, right after it was over, several of you before you left started grabbing tables and chairs and tablecloths and putting things away, and it got it kind of like halfway done. And then while others were playing games and enjoying fellowship, a few more got in there and cleaned a few dishes and took care of a few more things. And then the last people to go rearranged everything. And, you know, I talked to Ann the next morning. I got home before she did. I said, well, do I need to go back and kind of straighten up a few things like that? She said, no, we got it. It's all straight. Do you understand what I'm saying? Everybody had a hand in something that was done. By the time it was finished, it was all back like it was. What is that? It's the same thing that Tom Gear said many years ago when he came to visit us. He said, what we do together, and many hands make light work. That's a church. That allows us to pray for each other, to work together, to accomplish things, so we never have to try to bear up all this load on our own shoulders and say, how are we ever going to get all this done? You don't have to, because you got a whole church full of people that do it with you. And that's a privilege. That's a privilege. Plus, on top of that, we have a commission. So look at those C's. I don't really try to put things together anymore that alliterate, but you know, you have a completed Bible, you have a church, and you have a commission. I'm not sure you need to write all those down as points from the sermon. It just kind of fell out that way. But Paul said, to the Romans, so as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel at Rome also, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Did you hear what that verse said? When I jotted it in the notes for our sermon today, I thought about something that's in that verse that I don't often think about when I quote it or when I read it. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of, right? I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is, listen, the power of God. The power to change lives, the power to see people saved, the power to witness is not you. It's in the gospel. When you and I open our mouths and preach the gospel, the power's in the gospel. All you got to do is just let it out. It's like having this lion in a cage. And as long as the lion is in the cage, then it won't attack anybody, right? It can't. It's in the cage. And as long as you keep what you know about the Bible bottled up, the great lion of the tribe of Judah can't come out to change anybody's life. But you open that gate and let him out, and the lion of the tribe of Judah can do marvelous and miraculous things in the lives of other people, like he's done in your life. But you got to get it out, right? So we have that commission. And Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Now, people sometimes can feel ashamed of the gospel because you know everybody that you tell doesn't necessarily want to hear what you have to say. You tell them about that, and they're kind of like, well, you believe that? I don't even believe the first 10 books of first 10 chapters of Genesis. We evolve. You're crazy. Jesus is a fairy tale. They give you all that kind of stuff. But you know, the truth is, they're not right and you are. When you preach the Bible, when you preach the gospel, it has power. And it's the power of God, listen, unto salvation. Unto salvation. The way you got saved is the way other people will get saved, but they have to hear the gospel unto salvation to everyone that believeth. It's not up to you to make them believe. It's up to you to just give them the gospel. It's up to them to believe. And if they do, Jew or Greek, they get saved. They get what you have. They get the indwelling Christ, and they get the indwelling Spirit of God, and they get the grace of God, and they get forgiveness for their sins, and they have the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse them, and they get the Bible, and they can have a church, and they can go tell somebody else the gospel. All of that hinges on us simply, right? Letting the power out by preaching the gospel. So I said in the principle that we have here, for unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. Have we not been given a lot? Oh, yeah, amen. Oh, you opened a Christmas present. Ah, it's just what I wanted. Thank you. And I told you about something that's 10 times more valuable than that. We've been given a lot. Yeah, we've been given a lot. Yeah, we sure have. You're right about that, preacher. Boy, I'm telling you. Yep. Well, honey, what's for lunch? We've been given a lot. I mean, I'm not trying to, you know, me, I would never be able to pull off a pep rally, so don't worry about me trying to get you all shouting and screaming, throwing hymn books around here. I won't even try that. But the truth of the matter is, you're loaded with spiritual and divine gifts from God. So much. Heaven, assurance of your salvation, we're loaded. Well, unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. So that's not really a fist, but it is a requirement. And the truth of the matter is, we have things so much greater than anybody ever had during the Old Testament, all that 4,000-year period. And so much better than they're going to have it in the tribulation. Look, there are going to be people that are going to trust Christ during the tribulation. But you guys, if you've read your Bibles, you know what's coming. I'm telling you what, they're going to receive Jesus Christ at the peril of their own lives. Those that don't take the mark of the beast that are Jews are going to run to the wilderness, and they're going to be fed with manna again like they did out in the wilderness, and they're going to be constantly under the pressure of being found by the Antichrist and killed. Other people are going to be martyred, and their martyrdom, you already know what it's going to be like because you may have seen something like it in recent years. Their heads are going to get cut off. You don't have that. You don't have that. You got all these things. So what's the requirement? Well, what is it that Jesus is going to require of us with that great privilege that we've been given? Well, I could probably think of a few things, but I'll tell you honestly, one of the greatest, one of the simplest and one of the greatest is this: go tell somebody else. That's what he told his disciples after everything was done and he finished all that discourse in John and he rose from the dead and he spent a little time with them and then he went on up to heaven and ascended. He just said, preach the gospel to every creature. That's what he told them to do. Go ye all over the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's what he told them to do. And they started and they went. And truly, they were many of those that were persecuted and bore reproach, and some of them were killed. They didn't stop. It seemed like the more they were persecuted, the more determined they became. The more determined they became, the greater the numbers grew, and the gospel spread. It had to have spread because it was way over there in Jerusalem, and now we've got it here in Corpus Christi. Yeah, he just said, go into all the world, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. That's what he told me to do. Teach all nations, preach to every creature. And you know, the truth of the matter is that we have, as I've said before, I have to remind myself again, so I'll remind you, we have neighbors, we have family, we have co-workers, we have friends, we have acquaintances. Somebody has to tell them. Ann and I were having breakfast this morning. My phone buzzed. It was a text from a friend of mine that I've known for a long, long time, who several years ago I had the opportunity to be with when he trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. And he was sending me kind of a thank you text. And I was reading down the text, which I won't read to you, the things that now God has done in his life since that day and leading up to that. And I thought to myself, thank God. Thank God we preach the gospel. Do you understand? Unto whomsoever much is given of him shall be much required. We're going to stand before these guys here that we read about in Luke. They eventually had to stand before their Lord who gave them their assignments. And he said, you know, you did not even do anything. You get your portion with the unbelievers. You did something for a while, but gave up on it. And they get beaten with many stripes. And you should have known, even though you didn't hear it directly. And he gets beaten with a few stripes. But there is a consequence to not fulfilling what was required. Correct or not correct? Yeah, there is. And so the Lord told us to do these things, and he says over and over, if you serve me, I'll reward you. That's what he said. 2026 burdens my heart greatly in this, and at the end of 2025, I was speaking on it several times here to you personally and from the pulpit. We have such a great privilege, and we have a great opportunity. You don't even have to go very far to find the world. These housing companies, these subdivisions brought them to you. They're on this property line. They're on the north property line. They're on the south property line. They're all across the street on the east property line. Do you understand? They're here. They moved to you. You didn't have to go to them. And we've prayed and we've sought and we've talked and we know that there are people there. There are people in our neighborhoods that are here today. Nice to see you. Nice to see you. Nice to see you. And if I'm nice to see you. Look, we have been given a great deal, correct? There is a requirement. Unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. There is a requirement. You say, but I'm scared. These guys had to give up everything they owned in order to follow Jesus Christ. Do you think that caused them a little emotional distress? Peter was married. What do you think his wife had to say? How are we going to eat? Not asking you necessarily, but if you have to go to another country, in order to fulfill this in your life, and God calls you to do that, or to another town, yeah, there'll be a change in that. But listen, I used to run distance races, not like Ori. He's a nut. Who ever heard of running a 180-kilometer ultra marathon that has over 33,000 feet of elevation change in it? That's crazy. You can say amen. I know he's my son-in-law. You can say amen. Yeah, amen. Not that kind of distance. But I did run distance races. And some of you did. Or you played in some sort of athletics where there was a fourth quarter, like a basketball game or a football game, right? And what was the thing that the coach always told you? You got to give it a good kick at the end. Yep, three, four, how many of you heard that ever? You ever heard that before? Give me a head nod. Some of you. Okay, now you can't say that anymore because I just said it, and I'm going to say it again. You got to give a good kick at the end. Now everybody's heard it. What does that mean? What that means simply is you're running the race and you're getting tired toward the end of the race and you want to give up because mentally you're just like, I'm dying. Physically, your body is exhausted. Somewhere out in front of you, but still a little bit further than you can see is the tape. And you just have to fight with everything you get to be able to get through that buildup of lactic acid inside of you and that mental thing that says, I just don't know if I can make it. And finally, you just give it all you got and kick at the end. And when you do, the next thing you know, you're crossing the finish line. You're like, wow. But you had to give every bit of whatever was left in you at the end in order to be able to do that. And so you do. You kick at the end. Now I want to ask you a question. Do you think we're getting close to the time of the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, I do. Every day I just wake up and one of the things that I'm praying is like, man, I'm looking for you today, Lord. And I am. You can just tell with stuff going on around us, it has to be getting close. So what do? Just pack our bags and go to Idaho and wait on 10 acres of land with all the food rations and bullets we can get. And no, you know what you do at the end? You kick. You kick at the end. Do you think it's going to be a little bit tougher? You know, there could be economic upheavals, more wars, and all that kind of stuff that the Lord said. But those guys who've been given much know the way to finish this race is to finish strong. That's the way you finish it. And listen, we just ordered another 5,000 of those New Testaments that we have that are marked. But this time, the Old Harbor Bridge is not on the cover. It's the New Harbor Bridge that's on the cover. It's because the old year is out and the new year is in. Those Bibles hopefully will be here in short order. The order's in. They're paid for. We're just waiting for them to be finished and delivered. You say, why'd you order so many of those New Testaments? Because I intend for all of those to be given out to people that don't know Jesus so they can get saved and have what you have. And who's going to do that? Well, I don't know how many people are here right now, but if every one of us took a handful of them, we'd have all 5,000 of them distributed in no time. Why? Because what we do together and many hands make light work. But there comes a point when you realize, God, I had not thought until now just how much I have received when I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I understand that you expect more out of us than you did out of them because you gave us more than you gave them. That's not asking too much. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, even get over my fear of giving somebody a tract or telling somebody else about Jesus Christ. You say, are we going to do anything together as a church that is going to really give us an opportunity? Oh yeah, I'm glad you asked that question. I figured you would, and in case you didn't, I'd ask it myself. At the end of this month, of the very 1st of February, I'm proposing, I'm going to give it more prayerful consideration and check with a couple of my chief helpers on this, our chief helpers on this. We need to do another gospel brunch. Do you remember that? Gospel brunch? January 29th, 2023, we had a gospel brunch, and a bunch of y'all got together at 10 o'clock in the morning. We served a fabulous it looked like better than an international breakfast, over in the fellowship hall, and there were so many people there. It was so much fun. At 11 o'clock, we gathered in here. I preached the gospel. There were 50 visitors here, and 11 people that day trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. We can do that. We've got time between now and that time. So I will announce it soon where that fits on the calendar. And then in February, right at the end of February, in early March, the Missions Conference. Joel Logan and Brent Logan will be here to preach that. And we've got five missionaries that are going to be here during the Missions Conference. You say, why is that so good? Because that gives us an opportunity of how we can do more with our prayer and more with our giving to help other men get the gospel out all over the world. And not only that, but God may call somebody here to go to the mission field and be a missionary. Missions Conference is coming up. And then we have in April 5th, Easter, what everybody recognizes Easter, and that we call Resurrection Sunday. You say, why is that? Because that's the time when the people who wouldn't come to gospel brunch because they only go to church on Christmas and Easter will come to be your guest. We've always seemed like every year we always have somebody saved at Easter, so this year shouldn't be an exception. And then we have, you know what? In May, right, the Sunday after Mother's Day, the church, this church, will be celebrating its 25th anniversary of Bible Believers Baptist Church. And you know what people ordinarily do on an anniversary like that? They're like, oh, I need to invite my friends. We're going to celebrate our anniversary. And guess what? Another opportunity for them to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have opportunities to visit. Several people have said, Pastor, you keep missioning in the neighborhood. Let's just go. And people now are wanting to go and visit with the people that are our neighbors. And even some have said, let's have events in this yard right between us and the modular buildings. And children can come from the neighborhoods and be a part of what we do here and get to know the church. Do you know what that is? That's people thinking about how we can fulfill what's required of us to the people that God has put in our presence. I don't know what that does for you. I know what it does for me. That excites me. Okay. It only takes a spark to get a fire going. Maybe it'll catch on. Sure got me ablaze. Even so, come Lord Jesus. You know what? You know what? I enjoyed the kick at the end of the race. I won a few because of that. And I'm telling you what, I want us as a church to kick it good at the end of the race. So when we all stand before God, He'll say, you know what? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You knew what to do, and you fulfilled what I required, and I'm happy. That would be a great thing for us as a church. Wouldn't you agree? I think so. Father, thank you so much for instruction out of the words of God that you've given us today. Lord, none of this is going to affect us in any other way than just to instruct us if we don't make some commitment now to do something with all you've given us to fulfill the requirements you have for us. Ruth said when she went with Naomi, entreat me not to leave thee. And the Bible says she was steadfastly minded to do. Your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. I didn't preach the gospel today. It may be that you're here today and you're not saved. Some of what I said to you just went over your head. You don't have to leave here in the same condition you arrived. If you're not saved and you know it, I'm going to be out there in the foyer greeting you when you leave. Just stop. Tell me, preacher, I'm not saved. Would you pray for me? I want to know Jesus. I want all those great things that comes with trusting Jesus Christ. And we'll talk to you about how to receive Jesus Christ. Set up an appointment so you can be saved. Okay? But here you are. Your heads are bowed. Your eyes are closed. You've heard something from the Word of God. And I know this. You understand what we're talking about today. But if you don't make some decision in your heart and mind today that you're going to do something about what you've heard, when you leave, you probably won't even remember what the sermon was about today come next Sunday. And that's not a good thing. The good thing is to say, Father, you gave that to us. I came here anticipating to hear from you. I now know what it is you want me to do, and I now know why it is you want me to do it. Make some decision about how you're going to fulfill that which God requires of us.